Hope Presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. Today is May 7th, 2015. I'm a month behind, Rick. But yeah, it's May 7th, 2015, just 2 days away from my wedding anniversary.
Wow.
Yeah.
How many years will that be, Mark?
It'll be 28 years.
Wow, tremendous. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen. So we want to welcome everybody here this evening. It is 7 o'clock Pacific time, 10 o'clock Eastern time. We're on the air every Thursday night at this time, Lord willing, and we have a new program this evening based on John chapter 14.
Mark, I am really excited about this chapter. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And the reason that is because I've seen people's lives and understandings changed because of the promise that comes from the Father given by Christ Jesus in this chapter.
Yeah, I'm really looking forward to you explaining some of those things.
It's a powerful chapter, and I can't wait to get started.
Yeah. Well, before we do, we got to take care of business. We want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us the opportunity to broadcast. And also, Prophecies of Hope, we want to invite you to go to our website, prophecyhope.com. We're still working on that. We had a guest speaker last Sabbath, didn't we?
Yes, we did. This last Sabbath, Jason Hovey was with us here in Virginia, and he gave an excellent presentation on Islam in the Bible, in Islam in past history, and Islam in prophecy, coming prophecy in Scripture. Very interesting.
It is. It's very good. That should be posted either tonight or tomorrow, if everything goes right. So you'll be able to go there and watch that video. We've just got a few more things to do. It takes a lot of time to put all the scriptures in. And keep in mind that Jason is used to speaking to advanced Bible students. So there were some things that he didn't explain. And I'm trying to put those in the video in little captions so that you can read them and keep up with where he's going.
Yes. Listeners, if you have any questions about his presentation or anything that we say here on the air, feel free to email us. Go to our website. You can find contact information there, or you can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, then you can just email office@prophecyhope.com.
And you can find all that information at www.prophecyhope.com. Mark, I was going to mention to our listeners, each week we're trying to live stream our worship service.
Yes.
On Sabbath mornings, that's Saturday mornings. And if you'd like the link to that, you'll have to email us. We'd be glad to give that to you. And that way you can tune in and watch the worship service. And if you have any comments after that, just email us. Or we also have a phone number. And if you email us first, we'd be happy to give you that phone number.
Also, we hope, as our ministry has been growing fairly rapidly, we hope to be able to, right on the front page of the website, have a link to where you won't have to, I won't have to email you a link anymore. you'll just be able to go there and click on it and watch live. And we meet, we have a Sabbath school every Sabbath morning at 9:30 in the morning. And then worship begins at 11 o'clock. And it's typically a pretty traditional service, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, very traditional.
We're kind of old-fashioned. We try to keep it reverent. So that being said, Rick, we need to get started. Would you pray for us?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we have been so blessed with beautiful weather here in Virginia. I'm so thankful for life and health that you've blessed us with. Father, we recognize you, the one true God, and we want to recognize you through your Son, Jesus Christ, because he is our mediator, our only mediator, as the Bible points out. Mm-hmm. Father, as we open your word, we ask a blessing on all of our listeners through your Spirit. And Father, we thank you and praise you for the ability to open your word and study more about your plan of salvation. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. So, Rick, I tell you, John chapter 14, we were discussing right before we went on the air, we were talking about there's only 31 verses here, and we said, well, there's going to be more than enough material.
Yeah, that's right. I have to say that this may be one of the most misunderstood chapters in the Bible. I think a lot of Christians misunderstand Christ's words about this promise that he's going to send through the Father's power to the disciples, and by extension to all of the disciples of Christ down through the ages of time since Christ was here on this earth.
Right.
So that's disappointing that it's misunderstood. I think it's misunderstood because of the traditions of traditional Christianity.
Yeah, I think you're right.
What else was I going to say? I think it's important that we put this chapter into context of what is happening. Mark, can you tell us when this is happening and where this is happening?
Well, it seems that just last week we talked about the fact that they were in a room and Jesus had had a foot washing with them.
Mm-hmm.
And he had just had the communion service, or we would call it the Last Supper.
Right.
We have to remember that the days ended at sunset in the Bible. When when the sun set, it was a new day had begun.
Right.
So this was on Nisan 14 on the Jewish calendar, which it would have been after sunset on a Thursday night. So this could have been that. So for us, it would be Thursday night, which would be Passover at that time.
I see. This was the Passover. So this is just, this is actually the night just before Christ was crucified.
That's what this seems to be to me when I read through this.
And the disciples here, they're all gathered in the upper room, what most Christians would call the upper room there in Jerusalem.
Yes. And Jesus had just told Peter, I think we had read, Peter wanted to know where he was going, and Jesus answered in verse 38. It says, "You will lay down your life for my sake." Oh, I'm sorry, verse 36. Peter asked him where he was going, and Jesus said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." We read that last week.
Okay.
And then Peter wanted to know, "Why can't I follow you now? I would lay down my life for your sake." And that's when Jesus told him, "Will you?" Or he asked him, he says, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Now, that had to trouble Peter a bit.
Yeah, we know a little bit about Peter's character, his personality, by the things that, you know, John points out, but the other Gospels also point out. He was a little prideful, maybe,
right,
ready to step in, ready to be a leader. We would consider him a type A personality.
Absolutely.
So he was probably a little bit put out by these words of Jesus.
Sure.
I would also like to point out that, you know, I think Jesus is talking about two different things at the same time here. Of course, Christ is going to be resurrected and returned to his Father in heaven.
Right.
And there's a promise here as we start chapter 14 that where Christ is going to be, we will be also. And so I think he's talking about that here at the end of chapter 13.
Yes.
But also, you know, all of the disciples, I think, were put to death for the name of Christ and for believing in Christ. And Christ was put to death not only for a sacrifice, but because of what he represents. In other words, he represents the kingdom of God.
Right.
And all these disciples were going to have to be martyred, which is unfortunate, but there's many beautiful things that come out of people being martyred.
Yeah, it is unfortunate. You know, that's just the way the devil would have it, though.
You know, even Job in the Old Testament talks about how, though he, meaning God, will slay me, I will still follow him. Mm-hmm. And this is the attitude that we need to develop.
Yeah, you know, this. We know that there are a lot of people, they believe they're doing the right thing, and they're taking a stand for God, and they're losing their lives for that.
That's true. That's happening today over in Middle Eastern countries.
And you know, even if those people don't have a complete and full understanding of things, it's very likely that God counts that as righteousness.
Yes, God holds us accountable for what we know and understand.
Yeah.
So even though the Christians that might be believing something different than we do, their faith is in God and Jesus Christ.
Sure, absolutely.
So, Mark, you want to start reading chapter 14?
I'm sure excited.
Will.
I am too. All right. This is Jesus speaking. And keep in mind, this is right after he had told Peter that he would deny him that Peter would deny him three times. Mm-hmm. He had just said that. And the next words out of Jesus' mouth were in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also."
Okay. I'd like to stop you right there. Many Christians might believe that this is a new concept in Scripture, that Jesus is presenting something new to the disciples. But I would like to point out that even in the Old Testament, there was an understanding that there was a heavenly hope and a new earthly hope presented in the Old Testament. And we can demonstrate that by going to Hebrews chapter 11. Paul talks a little bit about that in relation to Abraham.
Okay. Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 11 and verse 8.
Isn't that the faith chapter?
It is. It is. And
it's one of them.
Verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, and as in a strange country." So we know that's the place God called him out of the land of Ur,
right,
and wanted him to go to the promised land. And you know, it was just like, pack up all of your family and everything, and I'm going to lead you to a place. But in verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, which builder and maker is God. In other words, Abraham understood that there was an earthly place God wanted him to settle.
Right.
Okay. But he knew that even later on, after his death, there would be a promise of an earthly city, a city made by God. Okay? There's another text right here in chapter 11, verse 16. "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And this is exactly what we see here in the promise in John chapter 14. Also, if we turn to Revelation, and I think that's where you were thumbing in your Bible, wasn't it, Mark?
Yes, it is.
We see the New Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven. And this is the city described here in Hebrews chapter 11, whose builder and maker is God.
Yeah, Revelation 21 is where you find that.
Okay.
Yes, in Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven, a heaven and a new earth."
Mm.
You know, this new earth idea wasn't new to them either, because Jesus had talked before in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth."
Yes, that's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Yes. That's right.
And then in the Psalms, in the 37th Psalm, we see over and over again the psalmist David talking about this new earth.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that the earth would be restored. But a lot has to transpire even between now and then, you know, because we know that for that 1,000 years we're not going to be on the earth.
Mark, wouldn't you say most Christians don't have an understanding of that? They feel like that after, maybe after death or after resurrection, that we are going to be in what we would call heaven for eternity.
Yeah, I think that's the case. Lots of my friends, even though they believe in the new earth, they still talk about it as if it's heaven. And I guess we could say it's heaven on earth. But if the Bible differentiates, it seems to me I should keep that straight in my mind also.
But one thing is clear, and both you and I are excited about this fact, that God himself will dwell with us.
Oh, yeah.
Once sin is done away with on this earth,
yeah.
And that's right from Revelation. The same place is there in Revelation 21 and 22.
Yeah, 22. And, you know, friends, to me, I have to share this because all of my life I was taught that I would never see God and I would never meet Jesus.
Hmm.
So when I learned these truths from the Bible, it was so powerful to me that, mm-hmm. that I get to meet our Heavenly Father and His Son in Revelation 22. Like you said, Rick, verse 4, it says, well, verse verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. This is talking about, I believe, the new earth.
Mm-hmm.
And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. That's beautiful to me.
It is.
We'll see the face of God. Jesus said we shall see the face of God.
Yes, yes. Now, up until now, no man has seen the face of God and lived.
Right.
So
perhaps Adam had, but I think when it's saying man, it's talking about fleshly man, mm-hmm. sinful man.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that Adam had a relationship with the Father until he sinned, and then he had to have a mediator.
Yes, we're going to talk about that mediation
Good.
Right here in John chapter 14.
All right.
So we're up to verse 5. It kind of changes gears a little bit here in the middle of the chapter. Jesus talked about the promise of his Father's house and many mansions. And then in verse 5, it reads this way, John chapter 14. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now, wait a minute, Mark. We just talked about no one's seen the face of the Father and lived. And here Jesus is saying that we've known the Father and we've seen the Father. How does Jesus mean that?
I think that we should let Scripture interpret Scripture.
Okay.
Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 1.
Okay.
Because we notice here in Hebrews, the first chapter, I was actually headed somewhere else, but you asked me that question.
Okay.
And if we look at, I'll just begin, it's just a few verses here. Hebrews mm-hmm. 1 verse 1, it says, God, we believe that's the Father.
Yes.
Who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And here's verse 3. This is the key, I believe. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person.
Let me pause.
Sure.
Who, that word who at the beginning, who is that talking about?
That's Jesus.
So who being the brightness of his glory? That's the Father's,
glory.
Okay, go ahead.
Yes. And the express image of the Father's person.
Yeah, his person. That's right.
And it says, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we see that word inheritance in verse 4, that Jesus inherits everything from his Father.
Hmm.
So when Jesus says to him, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father, or if, you know, how could you have been with me so long and you haven't seen him? If he's the express image of his Father, then he's representing the Father in every way.
So we see the Father's character,
yes,
in Jesus. We
absolutely
see the Father's, in general, his personality, his loving kindness in Christ.
Yes.
We see the Father's creative power and recreative power in Christ. We see the Father's healing power, saving power in Christ. So when Christ says, you've already seen the Father because you've been with me.
Right. All of the works that he did were the works of the Father. And he says that.
Yeah, that's right.
And the other thing, just to make it more relatable to people, my family in particular, when they see me, people who haven't seen me in a long time, you know, I'm approaching 50. And a lot of people, when they see me, say, you are the spitting image of your dad.
And your dad's in his 70s now,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, dad's in his 70s. But people say we look more like brothers than we do father and son.
Yeah, pretty much.
And the other thing is, you know, just a side point, and I don't know if this is true, but a good friend of mine, his name was Tom Jones. Now, not the singer, Tom Jones.
Okay.
Although he could sing pretty good. He said to me one time that phrase, spitting image, came from an old saying, the spirit and image.
Huh.
And they hyphenated it and made it spitting image. It was just kind of a country phrase. I don't know if that's true or not, but it makes sense. Because if I'm the spirit and image of my Father, it means that I've taken on some of his characteristics.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And I look like him. And I thought that might apply to what we're talking about here today.
It's going to, absolutely.
Just a little side note. I'll have to do some research on that, but I found it very interesting.
So it's interesting as we go on, Philip chimes in verse 8. Of course, Jesus had already said in verse 7, "You know the Father and have seen him." But Philip says in verse 8, "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father?"
Okay, this needs some explanation, because I know a lot of people that when they read this, they automatically assume that Jesus is the Father in the flesh. I've heard people say that Jesus is, you know, God came down here and died for us. I've heard people say that.
Yeah, I've heard people say that a lot.
Yeah, so how do we reconcile this?
I think we really need to be careful about what we call our Heavenly Father and what we call Jesus Christ. And that way we don't get confused about this.
Yes.
Because the Bible is very clear that Christ is the Son of God.
Yes.
And the Father, that's the Jehovah God of the Old Testament.
Right.
That's the name that's revealed of our Heavenly Father, Jehovah. He is the Father of the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they are two separate individual beings. Mm-hmm. And yet the Bible reveals that they are one in purpose.
Sure.
And one in spirit, one in life, we could say.
Yeah.
But they are two distinct and separate people. And Mark, you and I have talked a lot about this. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God,
yes,
the Father and Son.
Mm-hmm.
And so as Adam was first, the Father was first, eternal from time immemorial.
Mm-hmm.
Eve came forth from Adam. The Son has come forth from the Father in generally the same way.
Yes.
No, we don't understand all the ins and outs of that.
No.
But as Adam and Eve were created in the likeness and the image of God, so we can see a picture of our eternal Father and his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing to think about.
And, you know, this is lost on a lot of Christians today. A lot of churches are not teaching these beautiful things.
No, they're not.
And, you know, that way, God has essentially given us his Son as our sacrifice and as our mediator to himself.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
And it's a beautiful thing.
And what greater gift could one give than their own offspring?
You know, that's exactly right. And this is all lost on the understanding that most Christian churches are teaching about the nature of God.
Hmm.
And, of course, we need to stick to Scripture.
Yes.
The nature and understanding we have of God needs to come straight from the Bible.
Amen. So when he says, "Have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip?" He says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, I'm showing you I'm the express image. I'm showing you what he would do.
Right.
I'm representing him in every way.
We read that from Hebrews. Christ is the express image.
Yes.
And if we go back, we can look in Genesis where we are made in the image.
Yes.
So there's a difference between those two things. Man and woman are made in the image of God.
Right.
But Christ has brought forth the express image
yes.
of God.
Yeah.
Definitely a difference.
It is. It truly is. That word express, it kind of impresses a closer likeness, evidently.
So the next text is going to be very interesting.
Okay.
So how does our understanding fit into this text? Verse 10 of John chapter 14. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works."
Now, I know that this text has had a profound change on your understanding of things. You understand this differently now than you did a few years back, would you say?
Yes, I do. I think it's very simple, though. I think if we try to complicate it too much, we get mixed up in a mysterious understanding of the Father and Son.
Oh, yeah, I've heard that before.
Yeah. God is a mystery. We can't understand God. But, you know, if Christ came to reveal God to us, we need to stand up and take responsibility for understanding what Christ came to reveal.
Amen.
So let's talk about what a spirit is for a few minutes.
Okay.
Mark, do you have a spirit?
I do. Yes.
And you know that I have a spirit.
Yes.
And every living human, breathing human being has a spirit.
It does.
Can we prove that from Scripture?
I believe that we can. In fact, if we look at... Let me see if I can find this really quick. You're kind of putting me on the spot here.
Like you did to me yesterday.
Yeah.
Just to let the folks that are listening
in.
Sometimes Mark will call me out of the blue and he'll say, I've got so-and-so on the line and he's asking me a question about this. And that happened just yesterday to one of our brothers from Minnesota. Isn't
yeah,
that right?
That's right.
Called Mark out of the blue and Mark got me on the phone and we were talking about this very subject. Does man have a spirit? And how do I explain this? Well, let's explain it right from Scripture. Now, Mark, while you're looking for that text, I know that Jesus was troubled in his spirit.
That's right. Yeah, my computer actually shut down. I apologize for the delay. Mm. So
Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and I'm looking for that text. It's here it is in John chapter 11. This is the account of when Lazarus, his good friend, had died. John chapter 11, verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. So Christ has a spirit,
right?
And he was troubled in his spirit. And if you look further down the page in verse 38 of John chapter 11, it says, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So John is very clear here about what this spirit of Christ is. It's his personality, his thoughts, his mind, his understanding, the life, you might say, that we have in each one of us. If I were to say, my mother has a sweet spirit. She's a very gentle, loving person.
Right.
We would all know what I meant by her spirit.
Absolutely.
Now, there's other places in the Scripture where it talks about man's spirit.
There is a text, and I know it's in the Old Testament, and I'm just about there, I think, that talks about the spirit. When we die, our spirit returns to God.
Okay.
And I think a lot of people have a misunderstanding that this is a conscious awareness that actually returns.
I see.
I think it's, here it is, Rick, Ecclesiastes chapter 12.
Okay.
And if you look at, I should have known it. If you look at verse 7, it says, Ecclesiastes 12:7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it.
Okay.
Now, so many times I hear people that believe that when we die that we continue to live, they'll say, well, the spirit, that's conscious and it's aware. But for those who believe that we go either to heaven or hell when we die, it doesn't say the spirit of a righteous man goes to God. It says the spirit returns to God who gave it.
So, Mark, this is talking about that spark of life that God puts in each one of us when we are formed by him in the womb of our mother.
Yes, that's
right?
Correct. In other words, it's the breath of life is what this is.
Ah, so like what he breathed into the nostrils of Adam when he formed him out of the dust of the ground.
Yes.
No. In fact, that account says that he formed him out of the dust of the ground, breathed into him this spark, breath of life, and man became a living soul. So
right.
It takes the physical form of man and this spiritual life that God gives us for man to become a soul.
Yes, but it doesn't mean that this spirit is that it knows anything. It's what animates us. Now, when you were talking about your mother having a sweet spirit, mm-hmm. that's her character. And I think we've talked about this before. I'm going to ask you this. Are you in many ways a different person today than you were 10 years ago?
Oh, definitely.
And what makes you different?
Well, I think my thoughts and understandings have changed by the wisdom and learning that God has given me.
Input, right?
Yeah.
what you've taken, what you've seen, what you've heard, the things you've touched, you've tasted, it makes you more knowledgeable, mm-hmm. and your personality can be adjusted or adapted based on the things that you learn and take in.
Yeah, I agree.
So the spirit that returns to God is not just the life that he gives us, but it's our character. And unless that spirit is in the body, unless the body and the breath are together, we have no character. But he can take that, and he has a way of storing it, evidently, like a hard drive on a shelf.
Ah, so when we're resurrected with a new body,
yes,
he will put that hard drive, that spirit, our very life back into us.
Yes, less any sin. He deletes all the sin off the hard drive. So
amen to that.
Isn't that nice? So when we're talking about the spirit in John chapter 14, mm-hmm. Let me get back there because I was several pages over. John chapter 14, you had just read that verse. What verse did you read there? Oh, verse 10, wasn't
mm-hmm.
it? About
yes.
the Father being in him and he being in the Father. Some people have this concept that there's this third person, but I have to jump ahead a little bit
okay.
to John chapter 17, and we'll revisit this again. But if you look at John 17:21, what does that say in your Bible, Rick?
John 17... let me back up.
No, he's actually praying to his Father
yes,
here.
Yes, neither I pray for these alone, not for just the disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Mark, that's you and I, isn't
right,
it?
Right,
okay.
That's right.
Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
So how would you relate this verse to the verse here in John chapter 14?
I think the Father is in us and Christ is in us in a spiritual presence that they have. Now, this is their life, their spirit. It's not some third individual,
right.
but it's their spiritual presence that allows them, because they are divine, to be omnipresent. So the Father and Son can dwell with you, Mark, if
right.
you invite them into your heart and your life, and they can also dwell with me.
Right.
And anyone else who
anyone.
Believes.
Right.
This is Christ's prayer in
at
John
the
chapter
same
17.
Time.
Right. So back to John chapter 14, verse 10. He's asking Philip and the rest of the disciples, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?
Yeah.
In other words, the spiritual presence, this miraculous presence
yeah.
that the Father can be with us.
It's a transforming power, basically, isn't it?
Yes. Right now, we're sinful. So the only way the Father can be with us is through the spiritual presence of Christ, our mediator. Our only mediator is Christ.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, just probably a text to talk about the mediator. Isn't that in 2 Timothy?
I think it is. I want to take you to
Go
one
ahead.
Other text.
Go right ahead.
You know, let's compare for a minute the spirit of a man with the spirit of our Heavenly Father.
Okay.
And that's 1 Corinthians 2:11. Okay.
All right.
And what it says is this: for what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of a man? Now, that makes sense to us, doesn't it?
Sure.
In other words, you know things by your life, your understanding,
right.
your personality, your conscience.
Right.
Okay, your spirit is the only way that you know anything. So it's asking, except the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. In other words, God has a spirit. We are created in the image and likeness of God.
Right.
God has a spirit, but his spirit is omnipresent because of his divinity.
Divinity, right.
Yeah. So how do we know anything about God? It's because of God's omnipresence, his spirit with us.
Yes. He reveals himself to us.
But his spirit, his presence, is not only just his presence or personality or his character, but it also has power behind it.
Sure it does.
Because if we believe for a moment that God has created all of the universe, and we do, that's revealed in Scripture,
right.
he must have the power to recreate us. He must have the power to do the miraculous things that you and I have both witnessed personally, Mark.
Absolutely. He sure does. Any
so you were going to share one other thing.
Oh, when we read verse 6 where it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Ah.
You read that. And I think 1 Timothy chapter 2, I was distracted by listening to you so carefully in what you were saying there. It says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus.
Now, this is very important text, Mark, because it shows us that when the Spirit of Christ is in us, it mediates between our spirit, our life,
right,
and between us and the Father, because we're still in a sinful state.
Right.
So this all fits together like a glove, and it may be a different understanding that most of our listeners have had in the past, but this is truly miraculous, the way the Scriptures fit together, when we have this understanding of the spiritual presence of the Father and Son, and we know this directly from Scripture.
Yes, we do.
So Mark, back to John chapter 14, verse 11, basically says the same thing. Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And that's interesting, because it demonstrates that Jesus is saying all the power and the life comes from his Father.
That's how I have to understand this.
The one source of life for the universe, yeah, comes from Almighty God, Jehovah God.
Yeah.
And Christ recognized this. If you read through the Gospel of John, which we're trying to do, you get that impression over and over again. Christ does nothing of himself.
Yeah. In fact, when we think about what we've read in the past, and we could read it again, if we look at scriptures like 1 Corinthians 8:6 and John 1:3, which talk about God making all things through Christ,
mm-hmm,
and the fact that here we just talked about Christ being the mediator, that we approach our Heavenly Father through Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
So it's through Christ that he's our channel of communication, I would say.
That's a good way to put it.
Right?
Yeah.
From the Father to us, and from us to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the other thing is, all of my life I was taught that you had to be in an organization, or you had to be part of this particular group for there to be a channel. But again, I have to go back to the verse that you read. John 14:6 is so powerful, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the truth. If you have Christ and you have a correct understanding of him and his Father, you have the truth.
He's the way also.
He's the way.
And you made a comment, I think it was in last week's program, that Proverbs 8 talks about the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way.
That's
this
right.
This is a reference directly to Christ Jesus.
It's amazing to me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so verse 11 is where we were.
Right. Let's move on. To verse 12, Jesus says, surely, surely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father.
That's hard to imagine. What do you think he means by we will do greater works than he did?
Well, this chapter is all about the promise of Christ's Spirit.
Right.
And Christ will be with us with his spiritual presence, but he can't do that until he returns to his Father.
Right, because he was a human. He was in this human body here on the earth.
And I would say he still is essentially human now.
Yes.
But he's been given back all the things that he had before he came to this earth.
Yeah, he's glorified once again,
right,
I'd say.
Now, I believe, although the Old Testament doesn't talk much about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ,
right,
we see the workings of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament, that's for sure.
We do.
So we can prove scripturally that Christ had the ability to have his spiritual presence be somewhere. The burning bush is a good example of
okay.
that. Although Christ was probably physically in heaven at that point, his spiritual presence was in the burning bush, and also the spiritual presence of the Father was there also.
Yes, I would agree with that.
Okay.
I would agree
so
with that.
Christ does not have, being here on the earth, being born of a human being, Christ gave up some of those divine attributes that he had.
Sure.
So that he could essentially prove that man could do what God wanted, live a sinful life.
Yeah. And you know, I believe he had to, let's face it, right now, according to Scripture, if Christ came in the glory that he's in, we would cease to exist even now, because unless he translates us.
Yes, right? I think you're right, because the Bible says that the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming,
yeah.
of Christ's coming. And of course, that glory is given to him by his Father.
Yes, it is.
So the phrase, because I go to my Father, we will do greater works than Christ has done. That's because Christ is working his Father's works in us.
Right.
And he's able to be in us now and not just with us in a physical sense.
I see. That makes sense to me.
Okay.
It does. Verse 13 says, and whatever you ask, this is Jesus speaking, in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Mm.
You know, Jesus is always giving glory to his Father.
Yes.
Never taking it for himself.
Yeah. You know, it's such a contrast between the selflessness of Christ and the selfishness of Satan on the other side.
That's true.
Mm.
Yeah, wanting all the glory for himself.
Yes.
Yeah. So verse 14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Mark, let's talk a little bit about this.
Okay.
Word name here. Is it just talking about invoking the name Jesus?
No, I think it's what Christ represents as well. Because what's in a name? If
yeah.
you've heard that question asked.
Right.
If you say somebody's name, there are certain attributes or certain qualities that come up.
Sure.
If you just use a first name, you might know. I know several Ricks. But when I say Rick Tyler, I think of a certain person, certain qualities, certain things that I really appreciate about my buddy. So with God's name, you know, the name Yahweh or Jehovah means he calls us to become.
Mm-hmm.
So it's more than just what it means. It's all about his attributes.
Him being the creator God.
The creator and yeah. what he stands for.
Yes.
And I believe that Jesus Christ stands for everything that his Father stands for, everything. Mm-hmm. We need to know that they are two separate beings, but we have to recognize, if we recognize the source and the channel, and we recognize that Jesus Christ is divine as the Father is divine, when we say the name Jesus, I think there's a lot of power in that.
Yes, I think you're right.
I've given sermons on where did the devil come from. We can rebuke the devil in the name of the Father or in the name of the Son. But if we try to do it on our own, the devil is much more powerful than we are.
Mm, I agree.
So we have to be careful about that.
It's interesting. There's a paragraph mark here in my Bible on verse 15.
Yes.
So it's a change in thought, just a little bit. But it's building on the same theme about the spiritual presence of the Father and Son. But also, here in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Right.
Now, is that the Father speaking or the Son speaking?
This is Jesus speaking here.
But he always speaks the words of his Father.
That's true.
He's pointed that out here in the Gospel of John.
Yeah, the words that I speak are not mine.
Right, not my own, right. So, it's interesting that the commandment keeping is attributed to something from the heart.
Yeah. I think it's interesting that he puts this here too, because I think that if we believe in a false form of God, we're not keeping all of the commandments.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. We have to believe in God the way the Bible reveals,
yes.
the way he reveals himself.
So there has to be a reason that he put this right here.
Mm, that's an interesting point. So verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him not, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you.
Okay, this is interesting. The verses that you just read were a life changer for our friend Ed.
Yes.
Immediately when he read it. Yes. Actually, your wife, we were reading these verses with him, and she was reading from the NIV Bible.
Yes.
And as she read these verses, he said, wait a minute. Stop right there.
Mm-hmm.
He was silent for, it seemed like a really long time. It was a minute or so, I think. And he read through it again. What was his reaction, Rick? What understanding should we get from this? Because your Bible says it very clear.
Well, let me point out this. I think Ed and I think many other people have come to the conclusion that Christ is just speaking in the third person here. In other words, there's many times in Scripture where Christ refers to himself by another name, like the Son of Man.
Right.
He refers to himself many times like
that. Yes, he does.
Well, who does he mean by the Son of Man? He's referring to himself.
That's right.
Like when the Son of Man will be glorified, or when the Son of Man is lifted up.
Right.
He's talking about himself.
Yes.
Well, if you use the same principle here, when we read the word comforter, okay? I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. This is talking about Jesus himself when he returns to the earth in spiritual form, his spiritual presence.
Okay, now I'm gonna argue with you a little bit here.
Okay.
Because it says here, another comforter. This is the argument that I always hear. Well, another comforter means someone else, is what people would say.
Well, let me remind you that there are two words in the Greek for another.
Okay.
One word is another of a different kind.
Okay.
In other words, if I had a pencil, if I had two writing instruments, a pencil and a pen, I would say the pen is one writing instrument, but a pencil is another.
That makes sense.
Would be something of a different kind.
Okay.
But this word another used here in Greek means another, but of the same type.
Very interesting. Now, okay. If we take that understanding and we apply it to the next verses that you read.
Right.
Let's look at it again.
Okay. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. That's another comforter of the same type.
Right.
That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Mark, who is the truth?
Jesus is the truth. We just read that in the previous verses.
And we learned that everyone has a spirit. Even the Father and Son have a spirit.
Uh-huh.
And we know that because you and I have a spirit. We were created in the image of God.
But that doesn't make me two people.
No, and okay. It doesn't make this spirit a separate individual than Christ. It is his spirit, his life, his presence.
Okay.
So the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. That makes sense because
yes. It
can't receive Christ,
sure.
Not in his physical form, as we see here, not in his spiritual form, which we have now.
Right.
Because it sees him not. Okay.
Right.
In other words, their spiritual eyesight is blinded. They could not recognize him as the Son of God. Neither they knoweth him. They don't know Jesus. They don't know who he is because their spiritual eyesight is blinded by their ignorance, by their selfishness, by their pride, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But ye know him. In other words, he's talking to his disciples, not only them, but to us, okay? We do know Jesus. We know him as who he reveals and who God has revealed him to be, the only begotten Son. For he dwelleth with you, and Christ did, he dwelled with them right then in his physical presence, and shall be in you.
Aha.
So Christ in his spiritual presence is going to be in the disciples and in us, which
by
God's grace, he is in us.
What's the very next verse say?
He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Aha. So if he's talking about the comforter in verse 16, and then he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Yeah.
So in these verses, he's not speaking about a third person.
No.
He's speaking of himself spiritually being in you.
That's
Christ
right.
In you, the hope of glory.
Look, this hope of glory that we have, this hope of eternal life, is the life of Christ. Mm. It's the life of the Father that which comes through us through Christ.
Yeah.
And this is the spiritual presence of the Father and Son promised to us right here in John chapter 14 and expounded upon in the next few chapters.
Friends, I know that to some of you listening, this is a shocker.
Yes, that this third individual that most of the churches are teaching is really none other than Jesus Christ himself and the Father that comes to us through the spiritual presence of Christ.
Yes.
It's not a third person.
Right. And this is where the doctrine of the Trinity, they've had to make three divine beings or three united divine beings, and that's where the word Trinity comes from. And it's just a way of the church is accepting tradition instead of what the Bible teaches.
That's right.
Because that doctrine teaches that there are not one God, but three. And we've read over and over and over in Scripture that there is one God, the Father.
That's right.
So when we look at this text, it's really clear to me, Rick, when I see this the way you just explained it. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's talking about none other than himself. It's
That's
very
right.
clear to me.
That's what it means.
I will not leave you, does yours say, comfortless?
It says comfortless.
I will come to you. Now mine says, I will not leave you orphans.
Okay.
But comfortless just really drives it home.
Oh, yes, exactly.
It really does. So we're at verse 19. Did you have, I see you flipping through your Bible there. Or something's
Mark,
on your mind.
Mark, I think it's important at this point to recognize that the devil has really worked hard to skew the Christian understanding of God.
Right.
And in fact, if we go back to the Old Testament, and find out really what Satan wanted. He wanted to be equal with God.
That's
just
true.
Like Christ is equal with God.
That's true.
And this false understanding of the Holy Spirit being a third individual God, so to speak, fits right into the way that the devil has wanted to place himself equal with God.
That's very, very true.
And it's very scary when you look at that with open eyes, because many Christians in the world worship this Holy Spirit, pray to this Holy Spirit, and this worship and prayer, if it's not going to the one true God, where is it going?
Well, it's if it's not going to God, it's going to Satan. It's just that simple.
It's just that simple. And you know, this fits into so many other understandings we have of end time prophecies.
Right.
Where people are going to be duped into worshiping a false form of God or false God.
Right.
The three angels that we see in Revelation chapter 14 are calling us to a true form of worshiping the one true creator God, which we just talked about.
Amen.
And a false understanding of God that is taught by tradition is really scary. It's about a worldwide delusion.
Yeah.
And Mark, you and I have talked about this many times. You've brought this out in a lot of the seminars that you've done and Prophecies of Hope has done. I know that we're right here in the middle of John chapter 14, but I think we're going to have to make it a two-part.
Yes. Part 14, part two.
Okay.
That doesn't make sense, does it? Yeah, so we'll part 15 we'll be finishing up chapter 14 of John.
If you have any questions about this, listeners, please feel free to email us. I know this may be a difficult subject for many, because really we're talking about all of the Christian world having an understanding of God that does not come from Scripture.
That's true. And we have a booklet called Understanding the Personality of God that may help with this also.
Mark, wouldn't we be glad to send that out to our listeners for free?
Absolutely. If you'd like a copy, just email us, send us an email, and I will make sure that gets in the mail to you.
And that is a comprehensive study scripture-wide on the understanding of who God is, who his son is, and their spirit which dwells with us.
Yeah, it's very, very good. So, Rick, I hate to close with prayer right now because we've got this momentum going, but the program must close.
Yeah, that's right.
So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us these truths that you've outlined for us in the Bible, the coming of your kingdom, the coming of your son, who you are, who your son is. Father, we're so grateful to you that you have revealed yourself in your word, the Bible. We pray that the listener will take heed the things that we've talked about, that they will sound them down, that they'll think about them, and that if they have questions, that they won't hesitate to ask, and we will do our best to answer them, Father, according to your word. We thank you for all things you do. We ask that you will bless and be with us and be with the listeners until we come together again next week. We say this prayer now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we thank you for tuning in. Again, we look forward to next week. We'll finish up this chapter. It's very exciting. And until that time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.